Grant her a Shrimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Girira Maharaj ki jai. Jai Jai Gopalma. So, what did we discuss in the previous class?
Control the mind, one has to strengthen one's intelligence, and one can strengthen one's intelligence by continuously varying and chanting.
Any other points?
One should accept the Guru in order to perfect the life, and one should 100% follow the Guru's instruction, not 99%.
Man in ignorance has committed many sinful activities.
Anything else?
When King Puranjan anoints himself with scent, Srila Prabhupada likens that to anointing ourselves with the knowledge coming from the Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yeah. Any other points?
It must be very fixed and determined in commending personal service. And for that we should feel satisfied. And if we think that we are not getting enough detachment, then we should increase our hearing and chanting more, especially on auspicious days like Ekadashi and
Any other points?
That's the ashram, the safe ashram for practicing devotional service, especially in Kali.
And to be properly situated in devotional service, one has to take initiation from the spiritual master. And the station of devotee, then he becomes more pure, easy, and follow the path, regulation, and principles.
One should eat simple food, which food stimulate the body and mind, which make difficult to concentrate on meditation.
Any other points?
Yeah, husband and wife must assist each other if they want to. Progress in devotional life, in spiritual life, because and the wife should help us in falling down because she's more attached to sex. So it's the wife's duty to husband, and the husband's duty is because he has got a strong intelligence, so he should help his wife.
Nice. Anything else?
Prabhupada is telling sattvic ahara. It's very important. The mode of goodness and prasadam.
The symptom of one becomes detached from the life. He will have less material regret than the moment he will regret. Still, if he is not able to give up his material desire, then one should be able to engage in the chanting. And also, they could start observing the fastings during the Ekadashi and the festivals. Take up the process of hearing and chanting, especially more during those times.
Any other points?
We also discussed about five unfavorable things for devotional service. In that, Jansen was very important. we should avoid associating with material people. We should associate with them as much as required.
Any final thoughts?
Unless a good wife or mother, it doesn't need to take sannyas. They can do a proper situation.
Anything else?
She's living in a touches with white feet, and Srila Prabhupada's license says her disciple is touching his Gurudev's white feet and progress.
Yeah, that's in tonight's verses. So tonight we'll go from verses 19 to 26. We'll finish the chapter. So we see that King Paramjana, in this chapter, he fell victim to his senses. He went hunting in the forest and killing the animals, which is just like when the conditioned soul becomes overwhelmed with the desire for sense gratification, and he will commit so many sinful activities. But after experiencing sense gratification, then he felt that he needs to come back to the palace, back to his wife, who is the intelligence. And now he is thinking of all the time he has wasted as a human being enjoying sense gratification. And now he wants once again to make his intelligence strong and become Krishna conscious and focus on the actual goal of life. So now we'll begin from verse 19 and we'll finish the chapter.
Any final points?
So we have the open book topics for the next section of the Bhagavatam.
Hands up if you do not get the open book topics.
These are due on, these essays are due on 15th of September.
All these essays are not later than the 15th of September.
And if you're late, then that is your problem.
We'll also give out the key memory verses for this section.
So, for this section, the key memory verses, which you need to memorize for your closed book examination, which will be around about the middle of September also. Then, Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, Verse 11. It says, Canto 4, Chapter 22, Verse 11. And Canto 4, Chapter 31. Verse 14. There's Canto 4, Chapter
31, Verse 14.
And Brahma Samhita, Text 40 and 41. Text 40, 41.
And
the verses you need to memorize for the next session of the Bhagavatam, the next exam. Canto 4, Chapter 22, Verse 11. Canto 4, Chapter 31, Verse 14. And Rama Samhita, Text 40, Text 41.
So tonight, we'll go from Verses 19 to 26 of chapter 26. Continuing the pastime of Purunjana. Any points? So we'll continue. The king, with a grieved mind, began to speak to his wife with very pleasing words. Although he was filled with regret and tried to pacify her, he could not see any symptom of anger caused by love within the heart of his beloved wife.
The king very much regrets having left his queen and having gone to the forest to continue his sinful activities. When a person regrets his sinful activities, the abandoning of Krishna consciousness and good intelligence is part of deliverance from the path of material choices is taken. As related to his Bhagavatam, from the verse here, for Amurti of Jato, Yavan Na, when a person loses his Krishna consciousness and loses interest in self-realization, he must engage in sinful activities. And one's activity in a life devoid of Krishna consciousness simply led to defeat and disuse of one's life. Naturally, one who comes to Krishna consciousness regrets his previous sinful activities in a human form. Only by this process one can be delivered from the clutches of science or ignorance in the religion.
Okay. So the devotees who came a little late, then we just gave out the key memory verses for this section. Do you want to write it down? Or? Okay. Can you remind me? Just so we can do it like that. Okay. So, any points from this first?
Being respectful to them, we are purification.
When a person loses interest in self-realization, he naturally commits sinful activity.
Any other points?
In extra instructions, Srila Prabhupada writes that the definition of true atonement is proper to text 1. Where he says that true atonement is taking Krishna consciousness. There is no other way of true atonement. He talks about the fact that people just go to church and say that.
That's not true. It's a process that we follow. It's the people deserve. Someone comes to Krishna consciousness and whatever sinful activities he might have performed after getting this knowledge, he regrets. And well, that's what I see. Generally, people regret doing all the sinful activities.
Anything else?
The matter of devotion to the purity of devotional service also is stated that when someone commits some abominable activity, the only parashita is to be in devotional service.
Anything else?
Actually, it's pertaining to the body of sinful, but actually, it's pertaining to the spirit.
So, it is expected that if the devotee has committed some sort of sinful activity, either before he became to a devotional service or after he came to a devotional service, if there's some accidental fall down, then the devotee needs to repent sincerely. So this is extremely purifying. If one is not repentant, then one is not sincere. Krishna is measuring that If we are truly sincere, we will be very repentant about our misconduct or misbehavior. But we see if the devotee is committing some improper activity, but he does not feel any repentance or any remorse for performing that activity, then there is a lack of sincerity. And Krishna will not appreciate that. Krishna explains in the 9th chapter of the Gita that if a devotee, even if he performs abominable activity, if he repents sincerely, then he's considered to be a saintly personality. And Krishna accepts him on the path of the devotion. That is because the devotee's service remains unbroken. Even though sometimes the devotee performs improper activity, but he does not stop his devotional service to Krishna. He continues to serve Krishna to the best of his ability. So if he's doing that, and then circumstantially, because of his previous conditioning, he may fall down and perform some improper activity, but still, if he is unbroken in his devotional service, then Krishna forgives him. And this is called Ananya Bhakti, or unbroken, undeviated devotional service. But if the devotee becomes derailed and goes off the path, then it will take him some time to come back, and he will have to suffer in order to get rectified in his consciousness once again. Okay. So Krishna is very merciful, and Krishna will always accept the devotee back. If the devotee comes back, then Krishna will always accept him. Just like if the child or the animal, Prabhupada gives the example, if the child acts improperly, then the parent always accepts him back. Sometimes he may have to give some punishment to rectify the mentality, but still he's accepted. So this is the situation, that if we fall from the path of devotional service, if we perform some improper activity, then Krishna may give us some Mahaprasad in order to rectify the consciousness, but still he does not reject the devotee. The devotee is still accepted, and he is still considered by Krishna to be a saintly personality. But Krishna will have to rectify him, so therefore he will give some punishment in order to make the devotee remember not to do like that again. Like that. So sometimes Krishna handles the devotee a little heavily, but that is his mercy. Just like the parent sometimes has to be strict. If the parent is not strict, the child will become spoiled. So the devotee will also become spoiled if Krishna does not act strictly upon the devotee. Like that. So Prabhupada points out in the purport that as soon as you neglect any of your sadhana, then immediately you will become inclined to serve maya or the material energy. Because the senses need engagement. So as soon as there's some break in you serving Krishna, the senses will become agitated, and they'll look for engagement in material activity. And we see again and again and again, when devotees become slack in their sadhana, in their practices, then what takes place? Immediately, they become materially orientated, and become too much absorbed in sense gratification and material activity. So therefore, one has to be very careful not to let there be any break in one's sadhana practice. One must strictly chant 16 rounds every day. If one neglects to chant his rounds, it may happen very occasionally, but if it becomes a regular situation, Prabhupada explains that it's a diseased condition of spiritual life. It should not become a habit that the devotee is regularly dropping the rounds. It should also not become a habit that the devotee is chanting the rounds late at night regularly. And the last rounds, the last two rounds are taking about 1 hour and 45 minutes. Because you keep bumping into the wall. This should not be a regular practice. So if this has become your regular practice, your regular style of chanting is to use your clicker while you're driving the car, or to finish your rounds late at night, 11 o'clock at night, like that, then you have to reassess and reevaluate and reorganize your devotional service so that your sadhana takes priority once again. If your sadhana becomes slack, and if it becomes difficult for you to finish your required chanting, then you have to make adjustments once again in your devotional service. Because it is not an acceptable situation or acceptable habit. Even if you're in Grihastha life and you're very busy and very committed, but still you have to make these arrangements so that your sadhana takes priority. Otherwise, immediately, your senses will become inclined to perform materialistic activity once again. And we've seen this again and again in devotional service. Devotees getting on this. Any points?
Since you said that most of us must have done so many sinful activities, I have done. So, so I see you regret sincerely. it's still, you said Ananya Bhakti, continue with Ananya Bhakti.
Did you do the simple activity before you became a devotee, or since you became a devotee?
From my childhood.
No, but once you became a devotee,
yeah.
Did you stop it?
Reduced it.
And have you stopped it now?
Sometimes still do it.
Really? Simple activity.
I don't know what you mean by simple activity.
I don't know what you mean by simple activity.
Eating meat?
I mean, no. Not
forcing. Yeah, that's okay.
But
so then.
Not food or forcing.
Okay, so that's
but
okay.
Sometimes, maybe by mind.
Mm. That's okay. That means as long as you are sincerely trying to overcome these things, then Krishna will give you His mercy.
Now, when we say that to continue with the Ananya Bhakti, well, how does it continue?
It means you just don't. It means you, every day you chant your rounds, you follow the principles, and you follow the devotional activities, and then gradually you become purified.
Also, if you just continue then chanting.
Yeah, gradually you'll become purified.
That's what you mean by
that's what I mean. Any other points?
You said that Krishna doesn't leave person, even if this person is performing the regular function. So what about if someone commits offenses against devotees, mentally or otherwise? Just Krishna doesn't leave person?
That's in one of the later purports tonight. So we'll wait till we get to that point.
Once someone starts devotional service, the proclivity to do the simple activities reduces, and the heart becomes the region that vanishes. And compared to the other process, like the yogic process, where we start from, even though we try hard, after thousands of years, the region was still there. Again came out. So by practicing devotional service, that's only way where our proclivity to do conventional activities will be completely cleansed.
You doing the Bhakti Shastri course?
How do you understand Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not honor the offense made by Buddha Haridas, although he was quite dependent?
Yeah, if you have to read that part of the Chaitanya Charitamrita and see Prabhupada's commentary. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very strict. So he was showing us some example. That there should not be any compromise in the behavior of a person in the renounced order of life. That was his pastime. Okay. So you need to study the section, and then you'll get some understanding of that section.
I think Chudha just put that becomes a Kandarva, and he
he gets done singing Kirtan.
Yeah.
So what exactly means by repentance?
Repentance means that you feel sorry for what you have done, and in your heart you are begging Krishna for forgiveness for what you've done.
So many times it happens like you do something wrong and you know this is wrong and I have done this. You feel regret and you repent, oh I'm sorry. But because of the personally speaking, but because of my intelligence is not that strong, I used to repeat that point again. And then again same repentance and again. And over the day to day, maybe after months or after a year, again the same thing comes. So at the level, like how you justify this repentance? Okay, it's something similar. I feel it's something similar. Like over the week, you're doing some sinful activities. On the Friday, you're saying I'm sorry. I personally feel it's almost the same thing. So how do?
It means that Krishna has to see that there's some improvement in your consciousness. Krishna has to see that you are improving over time, that the difficulties are becoming less and less. And it should be that you feel genuinely remorseful or repentant or sorry or apologetic to Krishna when you do make those mistakes. But that's the danger of sinful activity, because if you do fall down regularly, then you may get into the mentality, well, I'm doing my best, but I do this anyway. And then I do fall down, and it's not so bad. But then you're committing sin on the strength of the holy name, chanting the holy name, which is the seventh offense against chanting. So that's why it's very dangerous. So you have to be very careful about these activities. Is that okay? Any other points? Because the king was very expert in flattery, he began to pacify his queen very slowly. First he touched her 2 feet, then embraced her nicely, seating her on his lap, and began to speak as follows. Leela Mai, can you read the...
One has to awaken Krishna consciousness by first regretting of these. Thus the king Purandana began to flatter his queen. One should, by deliberate consideration, raise himself to the platform of Krishna consciousness. To attain such men, one must touch the lotus feet of the spiritual master. Krishna consciousness cannot be achieved by self-endeavor. One must therefore approach a self-realized Krishna conscious person and touch his lotus feet. Prahlad Maharaj therefore said, Naisam Matis Havat Purukramam Brim Brim Prasati Anartha Paramo Yat Asta Asta. Mahiyasam padarajo vishekam nishkin sanananam navrinita yavat. One cannot come to the presence of Krishna consciousness unless he touches the dust of the lotus feet of a person who has become a Mahatma, a great devotee. This is the beginning of the surrendering process. Lord Krishna wants everyone to surrender unto him. And this surrendering process begins when one touches the lotus feet of a bona fide spiritual master. By sincerely rendering service to a bona fide spiritual master, one begins his spiritual life in Krishna consciousness. Touching the lotus feet of a spiritual master means giving up one's false prestige and unnecessarily fucked up position in the material world. Those who remain in the darkness of material existence due to their falsely prestigious position, so-called scientists and philosophers, are actually atheists. They do not know the ultimate cause of everything. Although bewildered, they are not ready to surrender themselves to the lotus feet of a person who knows things in their proper perspective. In other words, one cannot arouse Krishna consciousness simply by his own mental speculation. One must surrender to a bona fide spiritual master. Only this process will be very smart.
What are the points in the second paragraph?
By sincerely rendering service to the lotus feet of the spiritual master, then comes Krishna consciousness starts. And then we do that. mental study in Krishna consciousness. We have to serve you. And it's so sincere.
From this verse, Prabhupada is mentioned that we have to touch the lotus feet of spiritual masters. But if we see in this call, all the sannyasis and spiritual masters, they do not allow us to touch the lotus feet. And they don't allow us to touch the feet. So, how Prabhupada is saying we have to touch the sannyasis, don't allow us to do that.
Who doesn't allow?
Any sannyasi, they generally don't allow to touch the feet. You can just bow down.
Who doesn't allow? You've tried to do it?
You would say that he don't touch the feet. He just bow down.
Who said don't touch?
Two of the devotees, initially when I came, in the initial place, I was allowed to touch, then they said you should not touch the feet. But just bow down.
I touch, like Guru Jantaru's feet, I touch his feet. When I, you know, when I pay my blessings, he touches his feet. My Guru Maharaj, when he's present, he touches his feet. I tried to touch Kadamba Khan, Swami's feet, but he was jumping. But I still managed to do it. Okay. So if the sannyasi does not like it, or if he says do not do it, then you do not do it. But generally, it is the etiquette, it's the culture. You should touch the feet of the sati and the guru. That is the culture. Unless he says, do not do it, then. Any other points?
Well, Srila Prabhupada has said that touching the lotus feet means that you should give up your false ego, false prestige. And, be humble.
That's another explanation. It also literally means touching the feet. It means becoming surrendered also.
Well, the thing is the ladies don't touch the spiritual masters.
The ladies do not touch.
So if they just humbly surrender and pay obeisance humbly.
Same thing.
Yeah.
Same thing. Any other points?
On this point, it depends on the sampradaya. Like, a disciple can touch the lotus feet of the spiritual master, but generally, a non-disciple is not allowed to touch the spiritual any sannyasi. And most in Vaishnava sampradaya, like Sri Sampradaya, no other can touch the feet of the acharya. They're not allowed to touch.
Yeah, when Prabhupada used to do the Pandal programs in Mumbai and in other places, then after the Pandal program, he would walk through the crowd and everyone would try to touch Prabhupada's feet, and Prabhupada's disciples would have to guard, because Prabhupada said, do not let them touch my feet. He said, because too many sinful people will touch the feet, then all those reactions, and Prabhupada would get sick. So he would say, do not do it. So that is generally why he did not let the general people do like that. Because in India, they just do it because they just want to get rid of the sins.
We do it because we are told to do it, not with an intention of saying, okay, you wash away your sins, therefore other person gets your sins. It's not that intention. At least that's not how I was trained or I have looked at the sins of
anyone. Prabhupada made that comment. He said they're just touching my feet to get rid of their sins. Some people. Because you're from South India, you're more pious.
But I'm not in Canada, but we have more pious people.
Hey, you are the servant of the pious people.
That's how I'm sitting here. I don't know who is talking.
South India key.
But somehow, if I'm just purport, I'm getting this understanding that it's not about literally touching the feet, it's about becoming receptive to the instructions of the realized person. And that's what is put as touching the feet. So, looks like, you know, and if that is so, then devotee begins to read Srila Prabhupada's books, becoming more receptive to a different dimension of thinking than the usual eating, sleeping, eating, depending. Then that's where his process of getting knowledge and then putting into action begins. Somehow I feel that that's probably what is
both things are there. because you take it literally, and then you can take it allegorically as well, or from it, and that like as an analogy. So both are true. Because culturally, you should touch the feet of the superior. That is culture, like that. But then Prabhupada is making the point: why do we touch the person's feet? Because it is a sign of humility and surrender, like that. So Prabhupada is mentioning it is by the mercy of our authorities that we advance in Krishna consciousness. Yeah. We do not advance on our own merit or by our own endeavor. If you just rely on your own strength to advance, you will not go very far. Just like if you just stay at home and read Prabhupada's books by yourself, then you will make advancement in Krishna consciousness. But you'll make more advancement by hearing from those who have more realization than yourself. That's how you will advance, especially. All the children have to calm down. So, it is by the mercy of our superiors that we advance in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, you can try to advance based on your own endeavor, but primarily your advancement will be made by associating with the advanced devotees and getting their association. And primarily, their mercy comes in the form of their instructions. They give you the guidance and their realizations, and by receiving their guidance and by receiving their realizations, then you will advance yourself. If they become pleased with your service attitude. Therefore, Krishna gives the secret of receiving transcendental knowledge in the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Because the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is called transcendental knowledge, and Krishna gives many ways in which a devotee can receive transcendental knowledge. But then after giving many different ways, then he gives his final opinion himself, where he says, what's going on? Who's making the noise? Huh? If they make too much noise, they have to go outside. So either calm down or go outside. Two choices. So, Krishna says at the end of the fourth chapter, then he gives his opinion how to receive transcendental knowledge. He says, Tadvidi pranipatena pradiprasena sevaya. So, you have to approach an authority. That is how you make advancement. You have to approach someone who is more advanced than you. And you approach that personality with the right attitude. With the attitude of humility or surrender. And when the person who is the superior devotee, who is the more advanced devotee, when he sees that you are approaching with the mood of humility and surrender, then he becomes disposed to give you his realizations, to give you his favor. He blesses you. He thinks favorably of you. I've experienced this on different occasions in Vrindavan, in the association of the advanced devotees. Just by them giving you a favorable glance, you can make advancement in your devotional service. And similarly, if they give you an unfavorable glance, this can very much interrupt your devotional service. So it's just by their intent, how they feel towards you. Then Krishna will bless you accordingly. If they are feeling very favorable towards you, then automatically you can begin to, so many things in your heart can be revealed by Krishna. Just if the devotee is feeling favorable towards you. And if he's feeling unfavorable towards you, so many things can become hidden or restricted within your heart, and will not be given to you at that point in time. So we need to attract the blessings of the advanced devotees by inquiring submissively. Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, you must make submissive inquiries. You must come not with a challenging attitude, but with a submissive attitude. Srila Prabhupada says, blind following is condemned. You should not follow blindly. You must make inquiries. that your attitude of inquiry must be submissive, not argumentative. Now you can ask as many questions as you want, but it must be leading to you becoming more surrendered to Krishna. And then most importantly, Prabhupada says that service must be coupled with inquiry must be coupled with a service attitude. The senior Vaishnava must see that you have a attitude of service towards him. It means that you have an attitude of being a humble servant, performing menial services. This is a way of showing your submission to the superior personality. You're willing to do menial services. And by doing the menial services, then you put yourself in the right state of consciousness. You receive the blessings of the advanced personality. And then you can receive his mercy. And his mercy is that you will get his instructions. And the instructions will enter your heart if you have the right service attitude. So this is how we make advancement in Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada explains that by accepting their authority, that means bowing to their lotus feet. So we bow to the lotus feet of the advanced devotees, and it means all of what we have said. It means a submissive service attitude. But from a cultural point of view, it also means physically touching their feet. Because Haridas Thakur describes there are three very potent items in order to assist us in our advancement in Krishna consciousness. Taking the remnants of the advanced devotees, taking the water upon our heads, which has washed their lotus feet, and taking the dust from their lotus feet. And we experience this. When you take the dust of the lotus feet of an advanced devotee, then you will progress in Krishna consciousness. So it is desirable. The women should not touch the feet of the sannyasis. You can touch your husband's feet and he will touch the feet of the sannyasi. Okay, any points?
In just, what is it? So saffron part of this? I heard something.
Saffron?
Saffron part of this in the dust for the special mask. Any likeness?
Mentions in the third canto when the Kumaras go to visit Lord Vishnu in Vaikuntha, and says that his lotus feet are smeared with saffron dust. Like that. I don't think the spiritual master puts saffron on his feet when he gets up in the morning. Necessarily. Any other points?
I thought it was aroma from the feet.
Both are mentioned. Any other points?
Okay, this one we find water washed the lotus feet of the spiritual master or other things, and it is taken as a print or it's taken in also.
Yeah, that's okay. You can do it. But, you know, after they take prasadam, and then sometimes the devotees bring the bowl and the jug and they wash their mouths, you should not take that. That is not considered proper. Some devotees have done that, but Jagataka Swami said, do not do it. It is not considered proper. Because if the water bathes the feet of the sannyasi, then you can drink that water and sprinkle on the head of yourself and the other devotees.
Sprinkling is yes, but drinking also is, we find
no problem.
Can you show the reference for the verse?
It's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is at the gate of the Jagannath Mandir, and then Kala Krishna Das comes, and Sri Damodar is washing Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet, and he drinks the water three times. And Lord Chaitanya says, that is enough. Any other points?
Radhanath Maharaj mentions that in Vrindavan, when Radhanath Maharaj was still very new and he had all the dreadlocks, he went to touch Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet, and Tamakrishna Maharaj said, no, you're not allowed to. And Prabhupada looked at Tamakrishna Maharaj and said, no, for him it's okay, he can touch.
Okay.
Thank you.
And even in the servant of the servant, the Vasishtha Maharaj, I don't know which chapter that is, he goes and holds the Srila Prabhupada's feet. He is thus prostrated obeisances and he holds Srila Prabhupada both his feet and he doesn't allow him to go forward.
Mm-hmm.
And Prabhupada just stands there and blesses him. For a long time he just holds on to his feet.
Any other points?
So which one did they say we should not bring?
Principles of creation, the one. Kula.
Oh, okay.
Any other points? Okay. King Paranjana said, "My dear beautiful wife, when a master accepts a servant as his own man, but does not punish him for his offences, the servant must be considered unfortunate." Yogeshwara Govinda.
In the Vedic civilization, domestic animals and servants are treated exactly like one's own children. Animals and children are sometimes punished. Not out of vengeance, but out of love. Similarly, a master sometimes punishes a servant, not out of vengeance, but out of love to correct him and to bring him to the right point. Thus, King Puranjana took his punishment dealt by his wife, the queen, as a mercy upon him. He considered himself the most obedient servant of the queen. She was angry at him for his sinful activities, namely hunting in the forest and leaving her at home. King Puranjana accepted the punishment as actual love and affection from his wife. In this way, when a person is punished by the laws of nature, by the will of the God, he should not be disturbed. A real devotee thinks in this way. When a devotee is put into an awkward position, he takes it as a mercy of the Supreme Lord.
Yeah.
So, tatte nukampam susham sam mano anjana evatma kritam vipakam radvat vipur bhir dasam namaste jiveta yo mukti pada yedaya pai. This verse states that a devotee accepts a reversal of his position in life as a benediction by the Lord and consequently offers the Lord more obeisances and prayers, thus that the punishment is due to his past misdeeds and the Lord is punishing him very mildly. This punishment awarded by the faith or by God for one's own fault is actually for one's benefit. In Manusavita it is said that the king should be considered merciful when he condemns a murderer to death, because a murderer punished in this life becomes freed from his sinful activity and in the next life takes birth cleared of all sins. One accepts punishment as a reward dealt by the master, he becomes intelligent enough not to commit the same mistake again.
So what are the points in this paragraph? Anything else? So Prabhupada is emphasizing that if Krishna or Krishna's representative gives us some sort of chastisement or some punishment, then that should be seen as mercy. Because ultimately, when Krishna or Krishna's representative, when they give us some sort of chastisement, it is for our benefit. And we will feel purified by that correction. And it is only done out of love. One time, Giriraj Maharaj, he said to Srila Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, sometimes you are very heavy with us. And when you are so heavy with us, how should we take it?" And Prabhupada said, "You should feel very fortunate that someone loves you so much that they are willing to point out your defects." So this is the mood in which the parent corrects the child. It is the mood in which the senior Vaishnava corrects the junior Vaishnava, or the guru corrects the disciple. So it is done out of mercy, and we should see it that way. Actually, Srila Prabhupada and his godbrothers said they preferred the chastisement of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. They relished that more than the praises, because the chastisement will be more beneficial for us than the praises. If we simply receive praise all the time, we will not develop good character. So therefore we need to be corrected, we need to be chastised from time to time. Okay. So we should learn from our mistakes. It is not that we continue to commit the same mistake again. Just like one time, I think it was just up here in this room, above us, one of the devotees said to Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, I am a fool." And Srila Prabhupada said, "Yes, but do not remain a fool." So spiritual masters should see improvement. We should not make the same mistake again and again and again. Srila Prabhupada, the first time when someone made the mistake, you know, he would chastise a little. Like he would chastise. If they made the same mistake a second time, then Prabhupada would become very angry. You know, and he would chastise very heavily if they made the mistake the second time. But the third time, if they did the same thing a third time, Prabhupada would become so angry that he would not even speak to them. He would just be disgusted. Yeah, he would just... One time in Vrindavan, if you go to Prabhupada's house in Vrindavan, in his room, and then you go out the back into the courtyard, and then there are some stairs that go up, and Prabhupada's quarters are up there above, where Prabhupada lived. His living quarters, his bedroom. Has anyone been up there?
Yeah.
Okay. He came up to Prabhupada's bedroom. So then, one time, and there's a little balcony up there. So one time, Hari Sori Prabhu, he went down the stairs and he locked the latch behind him. And Prabhupada was resting, and then he went downstairs and did some service. So after Prabhupada took rest a little after lunch, he rested a little, and then he came out of the balcony, and then he went to open the door, and the door was locked. And then Prabhupada was stuck up there for 1 hour. You know, because Prabhupada was looking around for someone to come and open, no one was around. So Prabhupada was there for 1 hour, wasting his time. So then after 1 hour, he saw one devotee and he told them, he said, "Come and open that door." So they ran and they got Hari Sori Prabhu. And Hari Sori Prabhu realized what he'd done. He'd walked out the door, and just by habit, he locked the door, not thinking that Prabhupada was still there. So then he ran up the stairs and opened the door. And when he walked in, he opened the door and he bowed down to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was so angry he just walked off. He would not even speak to him. He said, because Hari Sori Prabhu served Prabhupada for a long time, and he said, "This was much worse than when Prabhupada would chastise you. You know, he would yell at you sometimes. Prabhupada sometimes would yell, hard as a thunderbolt." He said, "It was much worse. If he was disgusted with you, he just would not even talk. He just like that." And so we should not put the spiritual master through difficulty. We can commit mistake one time, maybe that's permissible. The second time should not be there, and third time is disgusting. So you should improve as a disciple, not that you commit the same mistakes again and again and again. Any points?
You see, Jagannath Das Prabhu last week, Kundadas. Mahaprabhu refused to give him mercy when he was showing his 21-hour pastime. And Srila Pandit asked him why he is not showing him mercy. And he said that he is very accommodative of other philosophies. So therefore, I am not going to give mercy. Whereas he gave mercy to everyone. And then Mukundadas heard this. Then he said that, you know. And then he said that, tell him that I give him to 1 million words. But the way he responded to that chastisement of Mahaprabhu was that he said, "I'm really happy that after 1 million words of the question of Lord, seeing that the Lord's heart went, and he said, I'm delivering you. I'm showing the way of how to take justice."
even in Vrindavan also, Prabhupada just kind of said, because he was completely Swami Maharaj was sharing his pastime with Prabhupada.
Who?
His name is not even Swami Maharaj. And saying like, once I asked Prabhupada, what should I do when you are angry on me? And Prabhupada said, you should laugh at me.
Laugh?
Yes.
That might increase anger more. If somebody is angry and you start laughing, the person who is angry might decide to think, you made it in this one.
Yeah, I mean, if my Guru Maharaj or Guru Jambhavu was chastising me, I wouldn't laugh at them. Yeah, so maybe there's some deeper meaning to the past time, I don't know. But don't try it. Maybe there's something else there, but I don't know.
How can you laugh when somebody's angry?
I don't know. My wife does it to me.
No, my trouble's doing that.
Any other points?
That means she loves you very much.
Anything else? Okay. My dear slender maiden, when a master chastises his servant, the servant should accept this as great mercy. One who becomes angry must be foolish. One who becomes angry must be very foolish not to know that such is the duty of his friend. Merely put it, you like to read it.
It is said that when a foolish man is instructed in something very nice, he generally cannot accept it. Indeed, he actually becomes angry. Such anger is compared to the poison of a serpent, for when a serpent is fed milk and banana, its poison actually increases. Instead of becoming merciful or sober, the serpent increases its poisonous venom when fed nice foodstuffs. Similarly, when a fool is instructed, he does not rectify himself, but actually becomes angry.
So, one of the offenses against the holy name is to not preach to the faithless people. So do not preach to someone who is faithless, because they simply become more angry. So if someone has faith in Krishna consciousness, you can preach to them, you can chastise them, you can correct them. But if they have no faith in the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, then do not preach to them, because it just increases their offensive mentality. Okay. My dear wife, your teeth are very beautifully set and your attractive features make you appear very thoughtful. Kindly give up your anger, be merciful upon me, and please smile upon me with loving attachment. When I see a smile on your beautiful face, and when I see your hair, which is as beautiful as the color blue, and see your raised nose and hear your sweet talk, you will become more beautiful to me and thus attract me and oblige me. You are my most respected mistress.
An ignorant person simply being attracted by the extreme beauty of his wife tries to become her most obedient servant. Shripad Shankaracharya has therefore advised that she not become attracted by a long discussion life. The story is told that at one time a man very much attracted to a beautiful woman pulled the woman in such a way that she devised a plan to show him that in obedience is true. The woman made a date to see him, and therefore seeing him, she took a purgative, and that whole day and night she simply passed through, and she preserved it through in a word. The next night, when the man came to see her, she appeared very ugly and emaciated. When the man inquired from her about the woman with whom he had an engagement, she replied, "And that very woman." The man refused to believe her, not knowing that she had lost all her beauty due to the violent forgetting that caused her to pass through day and night.
when the man began to argue with her, the woman said that she was not looking beautiful because she was separated from the ingredients of her beauty. When the man asked her how she could be so separated, the woman said, "Come on, and I will show you." She then showed him the pot filled with liquid stool and wine. Then the man became aware that a beautiful woman is simply a lump of matter composed of blood, stool, urine, and similar other diseases and ingredients. This is the actual fact, but in the state of illusion, man becomes attracted by illusory beauty and becomes a victim of mind. King Puranjana begged his queen to return to her original beauty. He tried to revive her just as a living entity tries to revive his original consciousness, Krishna consciousness, which is very beautiful. All the beautiful features of the queen could be compared to the beautiful features of Krishna consciousness. When one returns to his original Krishna consciousness, he actually becomes steady and his life becomes successful.
So what do you think of this purport? Any points?
Prabhupada was telling beauty of the women is like a lump of metal. So we should not be too much attracted by that.
Anything else?
In the earlier section, we were saying that the queen was compared to individuals, but now the queen is being compared to the original Krishna consciousness. So, is it the purifying intelligence of the queen?
Yeah, intelligence which is fixed on the devotional path. That's what it's being compared to at this point of time. So, there is one play which is famous in ISKCON, a famous drama, it's called Liquid Beauty. It's based on this purport of Prabhupada. That sometimes the devotees do this play, or they used to in the old days, that the woman would say to the man who is attracted to her, "Yes, I will meet with you, come back tomorrow." So then he comes back the next day, but then she has taken very heavy Ayurvedic medicine and she's vomited and passed and she stores all of this. And he comes back next day, he says, "Where is this beautiful woman?" She says, "This is my beauty. This is what you are attracted to." So this is the reality of the material world. So therefore, Shankaracharya, who is Lord Shiva, he says we should meditate on this point again and again. That the attraction of the material body is just, it is a illusion. Because it is based upon particular material substances being presented in a particular way. But when you change the presentation, then everything becomes very different. No? The attraction becomes very different. Right? And just like there's one devotee who used to preach in ISKCON, and he used to say that when you look at someone's, he said, attraction to the opposite sex is just a particular angle of vision. He says, because if I get the body and I make an incision across here, and then I lift the body and then I show you this angle of vision, right, then you'll not be so attracted. But like that. So if you look at the body from a different point of view, you'll not be attracted to the body. But because you're looking at it from a particular angle, then you are attracted. So this is illusion. This is Maya. So this is just according to our particular, according to the particular vision that we have, then we will become attracted to the material energy. But Shankaracharya says you should meditate on the point again and again, and cultivate detachment in your mind. See the reality of the situation. And then you'll advance in Krishna consciousness. So, any points?
Women are stool pakoda.
Who said that?
Krishna Kshetra.
Is he married? He's a brahmachari.
He is an initiate in Guru, one of the masters in Mayapur, he was Krishna.
Yeah. But he is a brahmachari. Okay. Yeah. Brahmachari might make a comment like this. Yeah. If you call your wife a stool-bakora, then she will. No. Then that's what you might have for dinner the next night. You have to be careful what you say.
We have a famous historical fact in Amkudesh Prabhu. He is still known as a well-known philosopher called Vemana. Before he became a Vemana, he was after a woman, especially a prostitute. He was so much attached to her. So the cross says to him that, get me your sister-in-law Chudamani, the one which she wears the jewel right through as a decorative piece. And the cross knows that this is very dear to his sister-in-law. And sister-in-law likes this person, that Vemana, because he lost his father when young, so she took him as her own son. And so Vemana, out of compulsion, approaches the sister-in-law and says that, please give me that jewel, I need to take it. And she knew that this guy was going to the cross. So she said, okay, I'll give you this, but on one condition, that you tell the cross that she should appear in front of you naked, and then you with your own hand should place that Chudamani on her forehead. If she's agreeable to that, I'll give you this. He says, well, that's not a big condition, I'll do that. And then the cross, he says, okay, did you get me that jewel? He says, yes, I brought it. Then she says, give it to me. And he says, no, I can't give you straight away. You must appear in front of me naked in broad daylight, and then I'll place it on your forehead. She was surprised at the condition, but she says, yes, because you have brought to me out of affection, I'll reciprocate. And she appears in front of him naked. The moment he sees her naked body, he turns to a philosopher. And then, disgusted by looking at that body, he moves away. Not necessarily that one should look at the stool or otherwise, but a woman's beauty is only when she's covered, not when she's naked in her body.
Okay. Anything else? Okay. Oh, hero's wife, kindly tell me if someone has offended you. I am prepared to give such a person punishment as long as he does not belong to the Brahmana caste. But for the servant of Muraripu, Krishna, I excuse no one within or beyond these three worlds. No one can freely move after offending you, for I am prepared to punish him. So Prabhupada emphasizes that a Brahmana and a Vaishnava should not be punished under any circumstance. If someone is a Brahmana or if someone is a Vaishnava, then generally they will always behave properly. But if occasionally they are seen to do something which, from our point of view, is difficult to understand, then we should not punish them, because we should understand they have a higher purpose for performing that activity. So anyone who is a Brahmana or a Vaishnava, they should not be punished. They should always be respected under all circumstances. Now Prabhupada says in the second paragraph that especially we should be careful of Vaishnava aparad, of offending devotees, because this is the most severe impediment to making advancement in spiritual life. If you offend the devotees, it becomes very difficult for you to advance in Krishna consciousness. Even though you might be following all the other rules and regulations of devotional service very strictly, but if you commit some offense in devotional service, then your spiritual life can be severely interrupted. So Prabhupada emphasizes again, and many times throughout the Bhagavatam is emphasized, you must be very careful about offending the devotees. Because if you commit offences, then even though you may be sincere and you may be advanced in Krishna consciousness, but your advancement will be interrupted. So one must be very careful to always remain respectful to the devotees. Learn how to respect the devotees. Do not cause any ill feelings in the hearts of the devotees. Any points here?
So in the past time, not past, in the story of Yudhishthira Maharaj, Vidura asked the question, who, in order to become the king or the Yuvaraj, he says that a Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, they commit a mistake, how should you deal with such people? Duryodhana says that you give everyone the same punishment, but whereas Yudhishthira says, no, Brahmana receives the highest punishment because he does the job in knowledge. But here you are saying that a Brahmana should not be punished.
Prabhupada saying that if one is actually a Brahmana and then he performs some activity which we cannot understand, then he should not be punished because he's only doing that for maybe a higher purpose. Like that. For example, in the Mahabharata, then you had Ashwatthama, who was a Brahmana, but he performed improper activities. So then his punishment should be more severe. Like that. But if someone's a qualified Brahmana and he does something which we cannot understand, we should not punish him. What's the difference? Anything else?
If we have offended a Vaishnava or Vaishnavi and we want to serve them in order to be repentant, but if they don't want us to, what do we do?
Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur says then you should continue to serve them. Even though they don't want the service, but you should do it anyway. And then gradually they will become softened. And then he says that if they do not become softened, even after you repeatedly attempt, he said, then take shelter of the Holy Name and the Holy Name will forgive you. Any other points? Okay. My dear wife, until this day I have never seen your face without tear-like decorations, nor have I seen you so morose and without lustre or affection, nor have I seen your two nice breasts wet with tears from your eyes, nor have I ever before seen your lips, which are ordinarily as red as bimba fruit, without their reddish hue. So Prabhupada is saying that generally devotees are very happy. Just like we were emphasizing in class this morning, that if you see a Hare Krishna who is not happy, then generally that is not a Hare Krishna. Because Hare Krishna devotees are always happy. Prabhupada said he turned the hippies into happies. So devotees should be happy. So if the devotee is not happy, then there's something wrong. Actually, it says that if you see a devotee for the first time, means you haven't seen the devotee that day or something, and devotee does not smile to you, that is some small apparat. If the devotee sees you and you do not smile, if you're not happy to see the devotee, then it's some small apparat is committed. Okay. So you should always be happy when you see the devotees. Show some appreciation. You should smile. Okay, and the final verse for this chapter. My dear queen, due to sinful desires, I went to the forest to hunt without asking you. Therefore, I must admit that I have offended you. Nonetheless, thinking of me as your most intimate subordinate, you should still be very much pleased with me. Factually, I am very much bereaved, but being pierced by the arrow of Cupid, I am feeling lusty. But where is the beautiful woman who would give up her lusty husband and refuse to unite with him? So Prabhupada says that this is the active principle in the spiritual world. It is attraction between the sexes. This is what makes the entire spirit, the entire material world operate or go around. So basically sex desire is the principle which keeps us bound in this material world. So unless you become very elevated in Krishna consciousness, you cannot transcend this sexual attraction. So Krishna recommends in the Bhagavad Gita you must develop a higher taste. Param drishtvani nivartate. You can only renounce everything in this material world when you develop attachment for the spiritual world and your relationship with Krishna. And by actively cultivating your relationship with Krishna, then you'll become detached from the material world. Progressively. Srila Prabhupada.